Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Indeed, questions that come in from around the world. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll go right to our phone calls. Bruce, listening in Alabama. Hi, Bruce.
Hey, Hank. I read the New Testament, and I've been trying to get in with the Old Testament so I can understand the New Testament better. And I'm down in Isaiah, and I just finished the book of Isaiah. And in the 66th chapter, I think it's where the old heaven and the new heaven is, I mean, the old heaven and the new and the old earth is going to be, you know, wasted away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and Jerusalem will be, you know, it'll come down to earth. Is that where we all going to be at, is in the new Jerusalem when all this takes place?
Well, remember that the New Jerusalem is talked about in Revelation chapter 21. John sees the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and then hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." If you go through the entirety of that chapter, what you find is that the New Jerusalem is emblematic of the full complement of God's people from every language and nation throughout the earth. So it's the purified bride that the bridegroom is carrying over the threshold of Jordan into the new Jerusalem, wherein dwells righteousness. So the new Jerusalem is the eternal state, and what it's really emblematic of then is the full complement of God's people in a renewed universe. So what happens ultimately is the bride is purified, but so is earth. It now groans in travail, but then it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And that's what every one of us looks for. Looks for the eternal state. And that's part of the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, isn't it? Where Adam and Eve fall into lies of perpetual sin, and then the rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption culminating in the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. So that's really what's going on.
Yes, sir. Okay. All right. Well, I sure appreciate it. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. And I wrote about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. And so many people get their ideas of what heaven is like from near-death experiences, one of the things I address in the book. And this is a very faulty manner of trying to understand what's going to happen after death, because those who have near-death experiences have one thing in common, and that is their stories are different, which is to say they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And so rather than using these kinds of anecdotal experiences as the basis for understanding truth, we're far better served to look for answers in the Word of God. And again, that's one of the reasons I wrote the book Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. I don't usually do this, but let me take a question from the mailbag, as it were. It's from Jennifer, and she's asking a question about the afterlife as well. She says, if to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, then how Do the dead in Christ rise first? And what's interesting about that is that it's emblematic of a problem that many people face. They don't understand the difference between the intermediate state and the eternal state. The intermediate state is for those who die prior to the time that Jesus appears a second time. They're then absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's a great cloud of witnesses present with the Lord, as Hebrews 12 makes plain. But when Jesus appears a second time, then the dead will rise and we will meet together with them in the air and we will welcome the Lord. It's not as though the Lord reverses course and takes us up to heaven, but we are welcoming the King to the kingdom, and we have been participants in the consummation of that kingdom. And then we experience precisely what I was talking about with respect to the first caller. God Himself will be with us. We will be His people, He will be our God, and He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Darren in Arkansas. Hi, Darren.
Hey, I have been studying that chapter also that the guy just called in about, the 66th book of Isaiah, which I've studied all around about that whole subject area about, you know, the new heaven and new earth and our capacity in that and the new Jerusalem and all that. And it does state in there, in that chapter, you know, about coming and worshiping before the Lord on the Sabbath and the new moons and all that. And that is intriguing because also here recently I was reading in the end of the book of Ezekiel, a good many chapters there in the end of Ezekiel, he's telling Ezekiel all about the different things about the whole thing. He talks about the lands, the different borders of the different tribes of Israel and all that. And it says the name of the city right at the end. It says, from the name of the city from that day forward shall be the Lord is there. So, but it's wonderful. I wonder, is there still going to be sacrifices or even kind of worship or even kind of what it looks like is that there'll be even like priests and all that kind of thing?
Well, no, there will not be sacrifices. And the reason we know that there will not be sacrifices is the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. And when the ultimate sacrificial lamb comes, there's no longer need or room for sacrifice. In fact, the book of Hebrews makes plain that to go back to sacrifices when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come is tantamount to trampling upon the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is an abomination. So once Christ comes, He is the antitype that fulfills all the types and shadows that have come before. So there's no need for a rebuilt temple. There's no need for reinstituted temple sacrifices. There is no need for a priest. In fact, the Bible communicates the concept of the priesthood of all believers. The language that you have in Isaiah 65 and 66 obviously is figurative language. It is language by which we can identify with the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth that are ultimately defined in Revelation chapter 21. The figurative language is so that the hearers can relate to what Isaiah is describing. God uses earthly, perceptible, historical realities to explain eternal verities. And so the inhabitants of the new earth, it is said, will live lives of inexpressible longevity. There's going to be no more infant mortality. And the people will not die prematurely, as people die prematurely now. And as verse 18 of 65 says, they will be with the Lord forever. And so this is a way of looking forward to the eternal state. The same thing is true, by the way, you mentioned Ezekiel. The prophecies of Ezekiel highlight both the resuscitation of Israel and the resurrection of true Israel. So Ezekiel prophesies, there's a noise, there's a rattling sound, bones come together, bone to bone, and then tendons and flesh appear on them, and skin covers them. And then there is no breath, but Ezekiel prophesies again, and breath enters the bodies, and they come to life, and they stand on their feet, a vast army. Well, the interpretation leaves very little to guesswork. The interpretation is that God is going to unlock the abode of the dead, and he's going to reinvigorate Israel. I will put my spirit in you. You will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that the Lord has spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. The temple, too, will arise from the ashes. So the idea here is a picture of both the resurrection of Israel, true Israel, and the end of the world in which resurrection will take place when Jesus appears a second time. I've written about this in a book called Has God Spoken? A book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And you can find it on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Lance Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those ready to write you off as hateful? Be sure to read Joe Dallas's new book, Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those who write you off as hateful? Christians in a Cancel Culture by Joe Dallas breaks down how you can speak wisdom about politically charged and personal subjects with equal parts compassion and conviction. This book will prepare you to stay true to the Bible's views on sin, salvation, racism, gender identity, homosexuality, and abortion, while teaching you how you can sustain relationships with those who feel threatened by God's truth. To receive Christians in a Cancel Culture, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Greg listening in Kansas. Hi, Greg.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
First of all, again, I wanted to thank you for your ministry, and thank God for you and all that you do to all that you've done to help me gain a deeper understanding of the Word. So thank you again. My question is, I was having a discussion with one of my coworkers about basically the taxonomy of different species, like the raccoon being related to a bear. And according to intelligent design theory, is that even possible, or how does that work?
Well, intelligent design might find the classifications useful, but intelligent design, by its very definition, follows truth wherever it leads. And one of the things that we know as a function of following truth wherever it leads is that kinds do not evolve into other kinds. So, for example, the idea that a hippo becomes a whale, that takes a lot of faith because there's no evidence to support it. So the notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling creature or a freshwater hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale in a matter of 10 million years just doesn't comport with the evidence that we have. So if you're in the ID movement, you're saying, I'm going to follow truth wherever it leads, and it turns out that neither scriptural nor scientific truth leads in that direction. In fact, what we see is that the evidence has uprooted Darwin's tree of life.
Okay, and that makes a lot of sense. But I was just wondering more along the lines of, you know, if a cat could be related to a lion, and maybe, you know, is man actually even remotely related to the ape species in any way, shape, or form, according to taxonomy, or is that just outside of the realm of intelligent design theory?
Well, I mean, again, if the evidence pointed in that direction, it would not be outside the realm of intelligent design theory, because they're following truth wherever it leads. But where is the evidence for apes turning into human beings? The evidence simply is not extant in the fossil record. I mean, we have all these kinds of new claims that are made in this regard. So when Ida was found, for example, it was supposed to be the most significant fossil find in 47 million years. We found an ancestor. Well, after time, we found that this was a lot of hype, but not a lot of substance. So the ape men fiction, fantasies, and frauds abound. But truth, if you're following wherever it leads, does not lead in that direction.
Okay, and I just wasn't sure, you've discussed before about microevolution within a given species, but say like a house cat is a different species from, say, a lion, and I wasn't sure if they would actually be related.
Well, here's the thing. The classifications can be useful, number one. Number two, what we're saying is kinds reproduce after their own kind. So there can be, obviously, evolution within kinds. There can be changes within kinds. Not only can be, but I think the evidence points in that direction. What I'm suggesting here is that evidence does not point in the direction of kinds becoming other kinds, and therefore this whole idea that I alluded to of Pithecanthropus erectus or Peking man or Piltdown man, all of these things are pure fantasy. And I mentioned that in 2009 you had Darwinius Macelli, I called him Ida, because that's the nickname. But that was called the eighth wonder of the world. It was the link between humans and the rest of the animal kingdom, and the most important fossil discovery in 47, 50 million years. But currently, evolutionary scientists are uniformly convinced that Ida plays no role whatsoever in human evolution. Again, why? But the facts simply don't point in that direction. The idea that hominids and humans are related because both have legs is simply foolish thinking. And unfortunately, this is the kind of shallow, foolish thinking that people use to suppose that because both can walk, somehow or other, both are related.
Yeah, and I completely agree with you. I just wasn't quite sure how to respond to that because, you know, in school we'd always been taught the classifications of the species within the phylum and the kingdom and so on and so forth. And I wasn't sure if that was fallacious reasoning or if that if the whole system was flawed or if God specifically created, like, say, going back to my example of house cats and then specifically created lions, and there wasn't really any, there's no cross.
So the answer to that question, then, is there are changes within kinds, but there are not changes from one kind to another kind. And what I was alluding to earlier was the tree of life, Darwin's tree of life. It's an icon, and it's the principal symbol of evolution. And for multitudes, the icon has become the argument, the idea being that all organic beings which have ever lived on the earth have descended from some one primordial form. But it's incorrect. The highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly and fully formed. It's as though fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history. And that's precisely the case. So Darwin's tree of life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. But having said all of that, that does not mean that there is not evolution within kinds. Of course there is.
Okay, and that helps a lot. Again, thank you for your ministry and all you do.
You got to thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Cole next in Des Moines, Iowa. Hi, Cole.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
Question for you real quick. Is there any mention in the Old Testament, like prophecies or passages of the second coming of Christ? I believe that he's coming back. I'm just curious if there's any prophecies or passages.
Well, sure. I mean, you think immediately of the Old Testament prophet Daniel, who likened the resurrection at the end of time to the glory of the stars. Remember, he said multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise are going to shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The resurrection envisioned here, I think, is unambiguous. David speaks not of the disembodied state that follows death, but the bodily resurrection following Christ's second appearing. And Jesus gave certainty to the resurrection when he said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." You can go back to the oldest book in the Bible, Job, and remember Job said, "I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last upon the earth. And I know that after my skin is destroyed, my flesh will be restored, and I will see God, and I shall see him myself. My eyes shall behold him," not another, but "I myself will behold him, how my heart yearns within me." So all of this is looking forward to the time when Jesus appears a second time and puts all things to right. He resurrects not only human beings, but the cosmos itself. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Anthony, listening in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Anthony.
How you doing, Hank? Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a quick question about the two prophets in the Bible. We have Elijah and Enoch, and I know you referred to Elijah earlier in a separate question, but I'm just wondering about, since they both did not die, And I know in Hebrews it says in 9:27 that it is appointed on man once to die. Can you shed some insight on what's going to happen? Ultimately, are they going to die eventually? Because I know you referred to the two witnesses earlier, too, and I just was wondering, how does that all work?
Well, the way it works is that there are passages in the Bible that are non-normative. There are events in the Bible that will be non-normative. For example, if you're alive at the time that Jesus appears a second time, you will not die in the classical sense of the word, but you will go through a transition, a metamorphosis from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible, and that, in essence, is analogous to death and resurrection. So, yes, Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, but that does not mean that his body continues to exist. No, his body has gone the way of all humanity, and it has been translated. He, in a non-normative event, did not die in the same sense that all human beings die, but nonetheless, he went through a transition, just as we will if we're alive when Jesus appears a second time. So it does not violate the general principle. This is a non-normative event, particularly related to the great prophet in the Old Testament. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for standing with us prayerfully and financially. See you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.